If you have your Bibles, if you bring Bibles with you, I want you to open up this morning to 2 Kings chapter 3. My understanding is you have been spending some time in Kings, right? Last year? Was anybody here for Kings? Okay. So I just love a good Bible story because a Bible story has got some components to it that speak to us. They're encouraging to us. Now, in this story, you're going to see three kings who were powerful in an earthly sense, but they got to a place where they couldn't figure out what to do. And I hope that speaks to some of you this morning, because you have a lot of earthly wisdom, a lot of even power and influence, but you maybe got to a place where you don't know what to do next. We're also going to see a man of God, a prophet, that even though he was called upon for advice, he had to go through some steps to make sure the advice he was given was godly. Now, maybe that's going to relate to some of you this morning, because I know that people come to you sometimes either ran or raving or literally asking for help. How many of you had that happen? Come on, I bet. Think about it. Every one of you, somebody has come to you ranting or raving about something, or they've said, "What do you think I should do?" Well, this story has the man of God in his process. You may be a godly person, praise God, but you still got a process you need to go through to connect to the power. And finally, as every good story should have in the Bible, God is the hero. I like that part. He may not give you your answer, but we need to adjust our definition of success by looking at what God considers success. So before we jump in, let's pray. Father God, you give us your word, whether it be Old Testament or New, whether it be revelation directly through prayer. Your word is sufficient and your word is true. Lord, this morning, help us to reorient our thinking that we can land securely in the truth of your word. Wherever we are, Lord, bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. Now I want to ask before we start, how many of you have a readout of the New King James? Anybody? Okay, ESV? Here's why I ask the question. If your version doesn't start with the king's name Joram, that's because NIV calls him Joram. You may see him as Jehoram. Well, the speaker this morning chose NIV because I couldn't say Jehoram 50 times very easily. So when I say Joram, that's who we're talking about. Amen? Amen? All right, let's start with verse 1. Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to pay the king of Israel a tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria, and he mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. He said, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" "I will go with you," he replied. "I am as you are. My people are as your people, and my horses as your horses." "But what route shall we attack?" "By what route shall we attack?" he asked. "Through the desert of Edom," he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" All right, let's take a pause right there. Context is always important. Remember, Pastor Frank used to say that all the time. If you don't know the context, you won't understand the story, right? So just quick context. We've been introduced to three kings and also a king who's rebelling. The three kings of focus of the story, you may find yourself somewhere in these three kings. We have King Joram. Now, the scripture says he was better than his parents. Well, praise God for that, because his father was Ahab and his mother was Jezebel. Now, the bad news is he had a tough bloodline to overcome. The good news is he didn't have much of a standard to improve. So he was better than his father. He tore down the idols of Baal worship. That's a good thing. Maybe you've done some of that in your life. But what he didn't do is tear down the previous king from generations, the first one. The sins of, hang on a second. See, aren't you glad I'm trying to figure out all these kings? His name just left me. He held on to the first king's sin, which was Jeroboam. So Jeroboam actually made gold calves. He was still worshiping God. He wasn't worshiping Baal, but he made gold calves. Now, we know from Scripture, God does not appreciate making a gold calf in his name, right? Came down from the mountain and said, what are you doing? So this king had removed the major issue, but he kept hanging on to some things that God didn't honor. He was the ninth generation of corrupt kings. He did not change his lineage. He didn't break away from the old in fully into the new. We might say that he was a attendee, but he really hadn't given himself fully over. Then there's the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Now, he came from a better bloodline. He was the son of Asa. He was a good man. In fact, Asa, his father, had fought against Ahab. The previous generations couldn't come together. But Jehoshaphat, because he was a peacekeeper, he kind of compromised and said, well, I want to get along. So I'll create this treaty. Well, the unbeliever says, hey, I got to go to war. We got a treaty. Will you come help me? Now, Jehoshaphat, to his credit, he was honorable. He just sometimes wasn't wise. He was a peacekeeper. Good man, but sometimes compromised. And finally, the king of Edom. We don't know much about him, but history records that Edom actually did not have a king at this time. So if you look at the history of the battles, Judah had just conquered Edom. So likely he was just an appointee of Jehoshaphat, which means he had to go along with the ride because of his alliances. So you got three kings. Jehoshaphat was the more experienced military leader. That's why Joram said, what do you think we should do? And without hesitation, we don't see that he prayed about it. He didn't think about it. He said, we're going to march around south of Edom and get him from underneath. Sounds like a logical progression. How many of y'all have given a logical answer to a problem only to find that that wasn't the best solution? Okay. In 7 days, he didn't think about not having water. He was so concerned with winning the battle, he forgot about the provision. So now we're going to find out who are the true followers of Yahweh. Picking up at verse 11. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel. Interesting. Not the king of Israel, but an officer under him said, Elisha of Shaphat is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Okay. So life lesson number one. When the kings got stuck, although one of them was somewhat reluctant, they went to the man of God for advice. Now, many of you may not consider yourselves men or women of God to receive advice, but I was just talking to a brother this morning who had a heart and a concern for another brother, and I said, what if you're the voice that can speak into his life? even if he never comes and talks to a guy like me. I think many of you can be that voice. Sometimes it requires humility for us, especially, and I'll speak for men here, not for women for a moment. When we have power within our own little realm, and we've exhibited competence and confidence in what we do, it can be hard to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I don't know what the answer is. Guys, you won't raise your hand on that? Is that a hard thing to do? It is. But praise God for grace. So Jehoshaphat wanted to seek the Lord. Joram was ready to give up. See, that's how you kind of know where the true believers of faith are. They know there's a God, but they don't believe he's going to do something for whatever reason. The bottom line is, folks, we don't really pray enough today. We think a lot. We go to social media, or we go places, we go to Google for information, but that isn't replacing prayer. Prayer is two-way. Getting information is one way. It comes into me, and now I got to figure out what to do with it. Prayer is two-way. So we got people around us we can seek. We got Pastor Mark. We have people. You have people in your lives if you stop and think about it. And look, they don't have to be perfect, but they may need to know a little more than you do. I made a living out of that, folks. I don't know everything. I just have people come that I might know a little bit more than they do about a certain situation. I encourage them, and I get all kinds of credit. That's not really what's happening. It's the Lord, because I seek him. When you come to me, I go to him. And sometimes it scares me what comes out of me. Well, I think you should do this. We're going to get to that later. But I will tell you, I'm past in my life exhausting myself with trying to figure things out. I'm done. I don't have enough time left for that. I don't have enough energy left for that. I'm going to go to him first. Go to him first and let him say something. Now, if he's quiet, then I'm just going to persevere. I pray that you'll consider this approach. See, a follower of Jesus must seek out God and seek out brothers and sisters in crisis. We tend to run away from him, or at least we don't tend to run to him. See, if we don't run to him, we overestimate our ability. And if we run away from him, we underestimate his love for us. He does want to help. He does want to be engaged. We just need to cry out. Psalm 91 says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. In Proverbs 3, as many of us know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in him. So if that's what you're trying to do in your life, then today is going to be an encouraging story for you. All right, let's jump back into the text. Start with verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. He's just a cheerful, sunny sunshine guy. Verse 14, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Now, verse 15. But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. We're going to stop right there. So let me get this right. These three powerful kings, desperate, their troops are out of water. They come to the man of God, one reluctantly. And before he answers them, he says, bring a harpist. Well, one thing is clear. The prophet didn't think much of Joram. Amen? He said that right to his face. He said, if it were not for this man, I wouldn't even give you the time of day. little side note here, it's good to have godly friends because sometimes their grace may rub off on you. You may not need to be where you are, but you might want to consider yourself surrounding yourself with some godly people because their grace can rub off. That's just the true fact. I've been a product of that. But why did he ask for a musician? Doesn't that seem like an odd request? Now, Elisha had some experience. He had done some things. He had been with Elijah. He was trained by Elijah. Elijah, his mentor, was one who prayed to make it rain and prayed to make it stop raining. He was a powerful man. So Elisha didn't lack for capability to give him an answer. But Elisha had extreme prejudice in the situation. He didn't like who was asking the question. And no doubt his flesh was stirred up because this king's father, and especially Mother Jezebel, had tried to kill his mentor. I don't know what you all know about Ahab and Jezebel, but Jezebel was so bad, they even got a spirit named after her. That's bad news. You don't want that to be your history, okay? All right? But I'm saying, the prophet Elisha, although he was a man of God, he was still a human being. He still had to wrestle with his flesh just like we do. And I think it's evident that his flesh was stirred up. He obviously had no respect for him, also not just for his lineage, but because he was a half-hearted believer. Now I ask you, how could he give the Lord's wisdom while his flesh was so stirred up? He couldn't. And we've all been in that situation. Because when somebody we care about comes to us and says, hey, here's what happened. Here's what I'm going through. And they've been wronged. There's an injustice for your friend or for your daughter or for whoever's in your life. If we're honest, the first thing comes out of us is our flesh. Well, look, I know we need to pray, but before we pray, let me tell you what I would do. See, you all chew that in your head. You just don't say it out loud like I do. But we do. It's our natural tendency to go to the flesh before allowing the Spirit to come into our soul. It's just a natural, that is the daily battle. And praise God that he helps us with that. When we stop and worship first, it shifts the atmosphere in our head. It also opens a runway in our heart. It shifts our heart. It takes us momentarily off of the person, off of the injustice, and comes back to the Almighty. We sang about Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi. He's the one who delivers. Not my logic and certainly not my flesh. And I say this, folks, because I have made this mistake so many times. I've even grabbed a Bible verse to give me excuse. Well, here's what you should do. This is what God did. No, wait a minute. The truth is, I haven't even consulted God for his advice. And it is a weighty responsibility, as you will read in James, to either speak the word as a teacher or to share advice as though from God. It is a weighty responsibility that you should take Paul's in. Because we can run somebody in the wrong direction. Music is and worship is a great catalyst for God to move. Why do you think we sing multiple songs, Pastor Mark? Head and our heart. That's the power of praise in our lives. It's a gift of grace. I've said it up here before. I tend to be a problem solver. I'm trying to become more of a God praiser before I'm a problem solver. I want to praise him first so that then I can help solve the problem. We receive love in our hearts and peace in our spirit and a reorienting of our mind when we worship first and then try to figure it out. Amen. Are you getting what I'm laying down? I know I'm being repetitive, but this is a major shift in your life if you allow it to happen. Philippians says, if we pray to him in times of trouble with prayer and supplication, which is telling what I need, with thanksgiving. Often we skip over the thanksgiving part because if I stop and give him thanks in the middle of the trial, I have to then remember all the times he's been faithful. I remember when he got me through it. And if I do that, it'll build my faith when I'm confused, when I'm angry, and when I'm afraid. How many of you are going through a trial right now? Okay, God bless this half. You all are good. I appreciate that. I don't say that lightly. Quite honestly, if you're having a moment of peace in your life where nothing is, that's wonderful. You probably need the rest. But there's a path and a way through this that I just hope you'll be encouraged this morning. Because here's another life lesson we're about to read too. If you've taken the time to worship and laid it before him, don't be surprised if his response is a shock and it doesn't make sense to you. Let's read 15 through 20. We said, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says, I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord said, you will neither see rain nor wind, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, there it was, the water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Is anybody reading in a different version right now? What are you reading? You're reading NIV. That's what's up here. Okay, is there anybody in maybe the New King James or King James or Amplified? Okay, what's the Amplified say? Verse 16, right? Just verse 16. Ditches? Does it say ditches? Ditches?
Trenches.
Trenches. There you go. Okay. So here's the beautiful thing about, you know, looking at different translations and getting the full word of the Lord. It's not that they're wrong, but sometimes they have different emphasis on certain words. So get this. We're in a desert. We're out of water. And the prophet said, the Lord said, I'll bring the water to the flatlands. But in order to make puddles, you got to make ditches. You know, if you flood flatland, all it's going to do is run off. That's what happens to us sometimes on Sunday morning. We get some beautiful living water in worship, but we're not willing to dig a ditch. We're not willing to create a trench so that water can sit and nourish, and we can drink from it for days. But the word of the Lord came and it made no earthly sense. If you pick up what I'm laying down this morning, and in your trouble and your trial, you literally stop and say, okay, I'm going to try what he says. I'm just going to worship you now, Lord, before trying to figure it out. Don't be surprised if in that time of worship, he gives you an odd sense of what you need to do. And I can give you one right off the top of my head that has happened to me so many times. I am praying about how to forgive, and the Lord says, bless your enemy. What else you got? He won't let it go. He won't let it go. That makes no earthly sense. But I'm telling you, God is not in the business of elevating our earthly logic. He's trying to create us to be more willing to listen and then obey to what he says. And yes, am I being repetitive? Absolutely. Because if I don't get this part, going and trying to be a good Christian will be foolishness. Because I'll be doing it in my own power and what I think's right, what I think's wrong. If I don't first lay down with him and say, Lord, here I am, teach me, I can spend a lot of years heading in the wrong direction. I know. I did. See, our solutions are often less than God's best for us. Making those trenches required humility, an extraordinary amount of faith. Think about that. You're already exhausted, and God said, okay, go do this one more thing, and watch what happens. It's not a quid pro quo, but he's literally using every situation to promote us to the image of Christ. That's his agenda. If we don't recognize what his agenda is it to bless us? Yes, according to his definition. Like, Lord, I don't feel like digging dishes. I've already done. I haven't killed anybody. Do I get credit for that? No. I'm just telling you what it sounds like in my head, okay? You guys will pick your own. But it also, his solutions are also intended to give him glory. And if we don't take that into account, we can really be confused by this God of Israel, this Jehovah. Why does he do what he does? If we don't bring that into the equation, we can keep shooting for the wrong solutions. We tend to demand results, and what he is seeking is to build character. So hear that again. We're looking for results. That's not sinful. That's human. I want results. I want change. I want this situation to stop. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's looking to build character of Christ in us. Filling the desert water. Here's another one. Sometimes God just shows off so that nobody else can get credit. He could have brought rain, but the prophet said he would bring water, and this is an easy thing for God. Do you remember a time when God brought water to the land without rain? From the time of the Garden of Eden till the time of Noah, it had never rained. So how did the vegetation get water? It's an easy thing for God. He rises up the water from beneath. He floods the land with his mercy and his grace. That's why the prophet said, this is no big thing. I think it's kind of cool that first he solved the water problem, and he said, by the way, you'll win the victory too. See, what you thought was the most important thing, God's literally like, that's really not a big deal for me. I can handle that. I'm more worried about whether you're willing to make a ditch so I can bring you water so that you can have the victory. Sometimes I get accused of praying for crazy things. Anybody else? I know you get accused of it. I'm not even going to ask you. Don't stop praying for the crazy. But don't stop laying the groundwork for the practical that leads to the crazy either. God's willing to do the crazy. Where you just shake your head like, that must be God. But God said, are you willing to have faith enough to do the practical to make room for the crazy? The miracle is mine, but the faith building and the obedience is yours. He basically says, come join me and watch what happens. Now, in this story, you might see yourself as one of those kings struggling with your level of faith. You might see yourself as a prophet who does have God, but you got that flesh is stirring you up today on something. Maybe that needs to be cleaned out. Or you might just say, I think I'm more like the desert. I need to be cleaned out a little bit. There's things in my life I need to clean out to make room for the living water. Maybe that's where you are. I can tell you I can be all three on the same day. And that's no joke. I can be a king who's looking for an answer. I can be a man of God who has to wrestle with my flesh. Or I can just be a desert that has no answer and I'm dry and I'm said, Lord, come fill me. Now the story ends, as always, with God giving the victory, but God is also the hero of the story. So I'm going to ask the praise team come up for a minute. See, I think we've all been here before. We're trying to navigate life. We're trying to make good decisions. We're trying to be a good Christian. And then we run into a situation or we run into another human being that is outside of my logic zone. I don't know what to do with this person. I don't know what to do with this situation. I can tell you it's not good to sit too long trying to figure those things out because it'll lead to confusion. It'll lead to fear, and it'll lead to anger. If you sit too long trying to figure it out, you're going to get stuck. So we need to include God in the planning stages. We need to include him in having the power to respond when we do get a notion. And we need to include him in the glory of the victory. Amen? Because he measures victories different than we do. We measure results. He seeks obedience. He seeks trust. So for a moment, before the worship team again brings us into worship, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And look, if you're not wrestling with anything right now, praise God. Then spend this moment praying for those around you who are wrestling. I'm going to ask you to think about just for a moment that stressful thing in your life or that person in your life that just makes you, I don't have a word for it, but that's what they do. I just want you to bring them to your present thinking right now. Lord, before we try to figure anything out right now, we're going to worship you. We praise you for your sovereignty in this situation, in every situation, that you will use all things for your good because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. We praise you for your holiness that sees things far above my weak eyes and my limited vision. Your holiness sees all things, past, present, and future. You know what truth is, Lord. You also say that vengeance is you, Lord. But Lord, we want to worship you because you are Alpha, you're the Omega, you're the first and last letter of everything we think, everything we do, and you're the first and last letter of history. Your will be done in our lives this morning, Lord. And Lord, as we worship you even now, I pray that you'll soften our hearts, open our minds, restore our faith, give us firm ground to stand on, restoring again the rock of Gibraltar, Lord, that we would stand upon this rock and be healed, and that we would receive you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.